This is chapel for April 6th, 1962. Dr. McKay is leading our worship.
The theme of our worship this morning is the responsibility of growing missionary churches. The challenge comes in the words of Jesus. We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can worship. The scripture lesson, which is found in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, is a challenging and inspiring word about every man's responsibility. Particularly, the last verse is the text of the solo, which will be brought to us a little later, to our real joy and blessing. And Isaiah said, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye were sold for nothing, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what do I hear, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them do howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually all the day long is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, here am I." How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Let us join to pray. O God, our Father, thou who dost order all human life, we come to this appointed place, strengthened by the experiences of other days in which we have recognized thy presence. We come to listen to thy voice as thou dost speak to us in thy word. In thy word set to music and sung over and over again, and in the thoughts and purposes of our hearts. We would so listen to thee that life may come into a harmonious relationship with thee until thy purposes shall be ours, until the things that tempt and torment us may weaken in their influence because we've walked with thee, received from thee, and given our attention to thee. Speak to us that we may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, oh, let us seek thy erring children, lost and lone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
when one's favorite soloist sings one's favorite song, he cannot fail to express appreciation or to acknowledge the blessing that comes. Every informed and obedient Christian is a missionary. Otherwise, the man would not be instructed concerning the purposes of God or obedient to the commands of God. For the God the Christian worships loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Son declared to all the sons of men, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And Jesus put life's highest partnership in a great challenge to men when he said, We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. The God we worship has a world on his heart. I think this truth was brought to me most insistently when our Dr. Briggs gave with penetrating insight a brief exposition in prayer meeting on the tears of Jesus. He pointed out that when Jesus came to the brow of the hill overlooking Jerusalem and burst into tears, he was weeping because the men before him were trying to carry their burdens with inadequate strength, to solve their problems with limited wisdom, and to master their temptations, which were too great for them. And therefore Jesus, entering into the suffering of the men before him, who were trying to bear their burdens without recognizing the resources so very near at hand, Jesus said, "Oh, if thou hadst known in this thy day the things that belong unto thy peace." And then the other time, you remember, when Jesus approached the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, deeply agitated and heavily burdened, he broke again into audible weeping because he saw before him at least samples of all the sons of man who bear their inevitable burden of sorrows without knowing him who is the source of all comfort. Now, if Jesus has a world on his heart, every informed and obedient Christian must feel the same way about it. And particularly will he so feel when we have instructed him about the heart hunger and soul need of the world in which we live. Somebody wrote, "All over the world I wonder, are the men I never have, in lands I never have trod, are the people eternally seeking for the signs and steps of a God?" And I can answer from limited experience that they are. For I suppose one of the most vivid things that's in my memory and will probably be there always is a strange sound that I heard once upon a time when I waited in a little room in darkness off the main auditorium on the fourth floor of the municipal building in Shizuoka, Japan. Reiji Hoshizaki, an American of Japanese parentage, had arranged for the first revival meeting, so far as I know, that had ever been held in that city. The meeting place, apparently the only place he could find, was the fourth floor of this municipal auditorium. The time was Monday night. The weather was a downpour of rain. I waited in considerable discouragement and uncertainty. Everything seemed to me to be against any kind of meeting. And then I heard the strangest noise that I've ever heard. It's a kind of a rumbling that you'll hardly guess. And I recognized that it was the sound of hundreds of geta, hundreds of wooden shoes, climbing four flights of stairs to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All over the world, I'm certain, in lands we never have trod, the people are eternally seeking for the signs and the steps of a God. And in that same auditorium on the fourth floor, a young man came to me, a well-educated young man, a young lawyer, wanting to know how a man can get out of the grasp of compulsive gambling. For he was a slave to the gambling habit, and he very much needed help. It wouldn't matter where you went. Our world is restless and needy and bewildered and troubled and lost until it finds the Savior. Now that information needs to come to all the members of all the churches so that they may be instructed and obedient Christians. And in the third place, so that they may reach Christian maturity, which can be achieved in no other fashion than by their having also a world on their hearts. Dr. M. Theron Rankin, once upon a time the executive secretary of the Foreign Mission Board, was one of the most inspiring Christians I've ever known. And the thing I've always remembered about him was that he carried a world on his heart and mind all the time, but carried it in Christian faith and courage and joy. Now, the little farmer who does not have very many thrills in life needs to have the thrill of participating in this same worldwide missionary enterprise. Let it be understood, I don't know what our theologians will do with this, but whatever you think about the omniscience and omnipotence of God, I'd like to express to you my private judgment that he is totally colorblind and that he has a very hazy idea of geography. Therefore, I think the farmer in your community is as real a missionary as anybody else in the world if he has learned to give his attention, to give his prayers, to give his money, in full participation with the total missionary enterprise which begins at his neighbor's house and goes around the world. Now, some men ought to go as missionaries. Many men ought to go as missionaries. That is, they ought to be missionaries in some other country. But the more important issue is this: every informed and obedient Christian, including those preachers who are, is a missionary. He can be nothing less or nothing more than that. Our missionary enterprise cannot be carried forward by the wisdom and strength and industry of the men on mission fields only. The responsibility belongs to every Christian everywhere. And interestingly enough, the Christians in your church will never grow to maturity in any other way than becoming a conscious part of God's whole redemptive purpose. John R. Mott put it the best when he declared that the business of the church is to make Jesus Christ known, loved, trusted, obeyed, exemplified, and shared. And that responsibility is a preacher's responsibility with the people who belong to him. And I'm so very anxious that the people of the churches have a chance to rejoice in the ongoing of the kingdom enterprise in exactly the same way that our missionaries do, who return from fields and inspire us here. Now, the next question would be how? And that perhaps ought to have a semester of study. But maybe I can suggest in a moment or two a bit of the how. The first thing that a pastor must do if he is to grow a missionary church is to be a missionary himself in understanding, in spirit, and in purpose. If you are a missionary, if the people have a missionary pastor, then we have the first step. The second thing, then, in your preaching, you will include the biblical basis of the missionary enterprise. A long time ago, when I was in my first student pastorate, one old deacon who apparently was a pretty short-sighted man, I think, and had got a bit bored with my preaching, as many people have since, came to me once upon a time and said, "I wish you'd quit preaching missions and preach the gospel." Well, I made a true confession. I said, "Well, I'd like to do what you want me to, but I don't know the difference." And you'll have to get that ignorant. You can't tell the difference in the gospel and the missionary message because God knows very little about geography. And the thing that you think of as missions is just a part of his whole encircling program. Now, the third thing that needs to be done is a planned educational procedure for your church. That would include, in my judgment, schools of missions, the missionary literature in the hands of all the people, and then your own first-hand reports of all you can learn and of all you can read about people, about persons and places and situations, so that your message must be personalized in your school of missions and in your preaching. Now, this you will do because you are a missionary, but you will also do it because you are a pastor. Because if suddenly, somehow, the missionary participation was not needed by the people in other lands, you'd still have to take up missionary offerings and do missionary service, even if you buried the whole thing in the hole in the ground, because your people can't get along without it. It's an amazing and challenging part of the wisdom and glory of God that the thing the whole world needs is what the Christian community cannot get along without providing. And so the missionary at home and the missionary abroad become parts of the fulfillment of the purpose of God, who said, we must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the companionship of the Holy Spirit, our comforter and convictor and guide, be and abide with you now and evermore.
Oh.